Good morning, Life Community. My name's Tom. I'm the teaching pastor here, and we're continuing our series in the Company of Kings, walking through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And this is awkward for me. I'm really bad at like the video conferencing thing, so hopefully you can bear with me as we work through this. But I'm really excited to share. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in just a few minutes, but I want to start with a story. And it's the story of Sergio Gutierrez Benitez, who Sergio was born in Mexico in the middle of the 20th century. He was the 16th of 17 children, and he had kind of a difficult upbringing, and at age 22, he found himself addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he knew he had to get his life together, so Sergio decided that he was going to join the priesthood. So he left his life of drugs and alcohol and moved into the priesthood. And that training for the priesthood actually took him all over the world. He actually taught in seminaries and very quickly carved out a space in the church. But he knew he had a calling on his life, and that calling led him back to Mexico. And he settled in Mexico and started an orphanage. His orphanage quickly, there was great need, and his orphanage quickly ballooned to about 250 to 275 orphans that lived there. And financial constraints became a real problem for him. And so Sergio decided that the best thing to do was to reconnect with his childhood dream of being a luchador. This is Sergio. He actually went by the name Fray Tormenta, which means the Friar Storm. And you probably actually know him because his story was made into several movies, but the one that's probably most familiar to us is Nacho Libre, that Sergio Gutierrez Benitez was the real person who was responsible for the inspiration for Ignacio, or Nacho, in the movie Nacho Libre, who is a priest working in an orphanage, who takes on at night the role of Nacho, the luchador, the wrestler. And why am I even sharing all this with you? It's actually because Nacho has a strong desire, and that desire comes out in an actual prayer that he prays. And his prayer, now there's no evidence that Sergio himself prayed this prayer, But his prayer was this. He said, "Precious Father, why have you given me the desire to wrestle and then made me such a stinky warrior?" And in that, it's obviously humorous, right? It's intended to get a chuckle out of us. But the fact is that in using humor, they're actually kind of getting at something that we all feel. And I think what we all feel is this reality that we have a lot of desires. We might even have what we would call dreams. And oftentimes our dreams run up against walls. They run up against barriers. And I think that that's an extremely timely thing for us today in the situation that we're in. I think many of us probably had plans for the spring of 2020. We probably had dreams and ambitions and ideas for what was going to take place. And those immediate dreams have certainly hit a barrier as we're inside and we're cooped up and we're meeting this way rather than in person. Some of our dreams may even go bigger than just the present moment. Our dreams may actually be about bigger things that involve long-term plans that are now disrupted because work has stopped or family is separated or whatever it may be. I feel for those that have wedding plans during this season and those who are like our high school students, who especially our seniors who have graduation plans, or our athletes and their seasons that are now cut off and cut short. And it's not as if what's happened for us is that we've all collectively felt that. This isn't really anything new in the sense of our dreams being cut off or our dreams hitting roadblocks, but rather we've reached a point where we're all having a collective experience that's similar. And so today we're going to look at the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to look at chapter 7. We'd followed the story of Samuel and then Saul the king, And now we're looking at a period of time where David is the king, and David was a good king. He was the king that throughout the scriptures was always looked back to as the good king, the righteous king. And today we're gonna see a story, an account in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David has a dream, and he intends to move forward with that dream, but his dream is cut off. And so if you've got a Bible there, it'll be on the screen for you here too, but we're going to read through 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we want to see what happens when David comes up against a very real obstacle or roadblock that means that one of his dreams isn't going to be fulfilled. So let's take a look at this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. It says this: "After the king," that was King David, "was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, 'Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent.' Nathan replied to the king, 'Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you.'" So David is the king, and this is actually, there's another character that enters here, and his name is Nathan. Nathan identifies him as a prophet. This is the first time that we meet Nathan. He's going to play a prominent role for us over the next few Sundays and the next pieces of the narrative. But David recognizes something. They had the Ark of the Covenant, and these chapters in 2 Samuel actually kind of follow, as much as they follow the story of David, they also follow the story of the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of God's presence with the people of Israel. And so David recognizes that he's built himself this lavish palace, and yet that the ark, God's the presence of God, the symbol that identified God's presence with the people, was in a tent. And so David wants to do something about it. And it seems like a good idea. In fact, it seems like a good enough idea that Nathan the prophet, who speaks for God in this story, that Nathan the prophet actually says, "This is a great idea. Move forward with it. Go and do it. Whatever it is you're planning, it's a good idea. So do it." So that's where we start. So keep reading. Verse 4. "But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So you see what we have here is we have David's desire to do something for God. He wants to build a temple, build a permanent place. And there's an emphasis on that permanence. The difference between the house of cedar that David had and the tent that the Ark of the Covenant was in was their permanence. Now, on one hand, we see something amazing about what God says in this. He says, as long as I've been with the people, we've moved from here and there and everywhere we've gone. And that's a fascinating thing in this culture because all the foreign gods that they interacted with were local gods. They stayed in one place. And so when you pass through a piece of land, you pass through the territory just as much maybe of a king, you pass through the territory of that god or that goddess. But what Yahweh is saying, what Jehovah God is saying, is that everywhere you've gone, I've been with you. That's a startling truth. And it's a truth that matters just as much today as it did then. There's nowhere that we go that God isn't with us. But he goes on in the story, and he doesn't stop there with David. He doesn't just simply say, that's the one thing. He says, look, David, you have this idea that you're going to be able to do something permanent for me. But I've got a different plan. And my idea of permanence is very different from your idea of permanence. And he hits with that. And so imagine you're Nathan. And Nathan is this prophet who interacts with the king, David. But he also hears from God on this. And just earlier today, you had said to David, that's a great plan. You should absolutely build a permanent house for God. And now that very night, you have a message that you receive from God, and that message is that David's not going to do this. David, don't do this. You're not allowed to build this house. And Nathan has to deliver that message to David. There had to be a great deal of disappointment when David heard this. You know, David had a dream. He had a vision. There was something that he longed to do, something that he wanted to be, something that he hoped to do for God. It wasn't, there, as with all people, I'm sure that some of David's motives were a little bit mixed. And there may be hints even in this at what God says to David about, like, maybe David was concerned about his own legacy, that this would be his legacy to build this temple. We don't know, because it doesn't necessarily tell us that. We have to read into it a little bit to come up with those things. But what we do know is that David had something that he wanted to do. It was big and it was ambitious. He had a dream. We get the impression that David had been thinking about this. He'd been longing to do it. And then he tells Nathan the dream. Nathan says, move forward. And then the very next day, Nathan comes to David and says, this isn't going to be you, David. I thought it would be helpful for us at this point in time to actually hear from somebody who's had to deal with a similar disappointment. Don't worry. I'm going to bring someone in, but don't worry. It's someone from my household, so we're actually we're within our limits as far as our stay home requirements go. But I want to have. This is my son Turner, and he's had some disappointment recently with some things that he really wanted to do that were for God. So he's going to share a story about a recent disappointment. It's not the same magnitude as building the temple in Jerusalem, but in his life, it's still a significant disappointment. So here's Turner. He's going to share his story with you.
Hello, I'm Turner Burns. I'm a senior in high school this year, and I go to Worthington Christian High School. And every year, we take a senior mission trip to the Dominican Republic. This is like a really highly anticipated trip, especially like, just all the way up through even our elementary school and middle school. It's just very looked forward to by all the kids who are coming up. And even as a freshman and a sophomore and a junior, I remember like all the seniors coming back, they would it was almost like a spiritual awakening for a lot of kids. And sometimes not even in a super big way, they would just like, they talked about like just a refocusing of like, going on a retreat like this almost is just, it's just very good for kids going, like we're about to graduate. And I know our class in particular was really looking forward to it. I personally was excited to be able to go and just kind of almost catch up with people who, as like in high school, you break into your own groups and like with sports and theater and all the other things people are doing, it just kind of gets, you know, you don't spend as much time with everybody as you would like to. And it was a lot of like, there's a lot of sacrifices for people too going into this trip. It's not cheap. It's a big commitment of time, getting prepared for like to do a VBS for the schools and villages in Dominican. And a lot of kids have put in a lot of their money and time into this. So It was a big deal. And I know for myself, I had to choose to sacrifice some things like my school's band trip, my music trip to Toronto. I had to decide that even though I would love to go on that trip and love to spend time on that, I had to choose between the DR and that, and I chose to go on this Dominican trip. And part of like what is very good about the trip is that we are, like I said, doing a spiritual retreat with our class and growing closer as seniors and with the teachers that we bring along, but also to the kids in Dominican. Something that was really exciting was that I was a skit leader for our group, and we were going to do the story of Jericho, have some kids walk around like a little makeshift wall that we made and have it fall down. It was going to be lots of fun, and just spending all that time like looking forward to sharing the story of Jesus that we've been, as seniors in a Christian high school, we've been learning about for so long. It was just really exciting to be able to put that into practice and teach kids who might not hear it otherwise. It was just really exciting. Unfortunately, coronavirus started happening, and that derailed our trip pretty quickly. I know in leading up, like even in the months where we knew that there was this disease that was out there, I had no idea that it would spread this far this quickly. And I was like, it's not going to affect us. We're going to get ahead of it, beat it by a couple of weeks. It's not going to spread as quickly as it now turns out to have done. It had the 2 days before we were leaving on the trip, it had to be canceled, which was a real punch in the gut, honestly. It was the right decision. I know that, and I could even feel that as it was happening, but the disappointment of knowing that something that is so highly anticipated for so long by so many of the people around you, it was really hard. It was really hard. Even as we were talking about that day, like, we got to meet together. There's got to be something else we can do as a class. And now even as, like, our government is telling us, like, no, you can't have gatherings of more than, like, 20 people. It's just surreal. It's very disappointing. It's a disappointment to know that this kind of good spiritual thing that God has set up for so many other people is not going to be able to be experienced.
Thanks, Turner. I appreciate you sharing that and sharing your heart and the disappointment and the struggle that it's been for you over these days as you've wrestled with this trip and not being able to take this trip and what that means. We're going to pick up the story from here, and we'll hear a little bit more from Turner later on. But we're going to pick up the story from here and see what happens when David receives this message, this disappointing message. So we're in verse 18. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, 'Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great are you, sovereign Lord? There is no one like you. And there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as the people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeem from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.'" The last part, verse 27, "Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." So here's David's response. He goes into the Lord and he meets with him and he lays out for him exactly how he's going to respond. Now, we're told there's no delay. This was some may say like a gut level response from David. That David goes in and he tells the Lord, he recognizes certain things to be true about God. That God is sovereign, meaning God is in control. God is the one who established David. It wasn't David's strength or David's ability, but it was God who did it. He recognizes that if it wasn't for God, the nation of Israel wouldn't even be where they are. They wouldn't even have the opportunity to potentially build this temple. And so it's God's work. It's God's ark. It's God's presence. And if God desires to stay in a tent while someone else builds a temple, David's okay with that. So what do we do with this? We've got a few ideas. And the first one is this. It's clear that David's dream was blocked by God. This wasn't just some sort of circumstantial issue where David has set out to do something and some obstacles got in his way, and he had to decide whether or not those obstacles were going to be fought through or whether or not those obstacles were going to present something that was difficult enough that he had to stop. David didn't have to, there was no ambiguity. And in that way, David's situation, and sometimes our situation is situations are different. We may have dreams that obstacles are put in our way, and the purpose of those obstacles is to build persistence in us, to build some grit in us to be able to push through those obstacles so that the sacrifice that it takes in order for us to do that thing for God and to see that dream fulfilled, that there's a value in it that might not have been there in the first place. But there's also times where it's very clear for us. It's very clear. Just like in Turner's story, it was clear that this was not going to happen. And sometimes we have a reason and sometimes we don't. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and actually in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we see the same story is told with David and Nathan. He wants to build a temple. And neither place are we given a reason. If you think back to what we just read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says, you're not going to do this, but your son is going to do this, the one who comes after you, and I'm going to make it possible for him to do it. If we look at that account and we see that, David's never given a reason. It's not that, David, this is too difficult for you. It's not that, David, you don't have the strength. It's not, you know, David, I saw the artist renderings of the architectural plans that you put together, and I don't really like that. We don't get a reason. David himself, it appears at this point, doesn't have a reason. But we are told later in the book of 1 Chronicles, we see this passage. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 22. This is David when it says he. Then he, David, called for his son Solomon. This is near the end of David's life. He called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. Now listen to what David says. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart. See that? It was a passion. I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord, my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. Now, this is David, what David says the Lord gave to him as the reason why. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. You see, what David had here was In 1 Chronicles 17 or 2 Samuel chapter 7, David was just given the word no from God. But he's given a little bit more later on. Now, it's fascinating here because the reason that David is given for not being able to build the temple is that he's shed much blood. And if I'm David, I'm going to respond in a very different way because here's the truth. Here's the reality of the situation. David was the one that he shed that blood because he was actually fighting for God. The battles that he had fought and the wars that he had gone into were all wars for the nation of Israel. I could very much understand if David had responded and said, God, this isn't fair. It's not fair that you told me to do this, that you told me to fight. It's not fair that I went out to battle Goliath and I went out against the Amalekites and I went out against all your enemies. And now the reason that I can't do the dream that's in my heart is because because of the, I was obedient. I did the very thing that you told me to do. But David doesn't seem to fight the battle of fairness. He doesn't seem to worry about whether or not it's fair. That doesn't seem to be a question that he's concerned with. In fact, we find out in the rest of David's story that once he was told he couldn't build the temple, that he actually then, he never did build the temple, but he actually went about gathering all of the supplies and getting all of the people united so that when they built that temple, that the task was prepared for Solomon, that the road was paved, that it was an easy path to walk, or at least a much easier one. He didn't say, well, forget it, I'm moving on. He didn't say, well, if this is the way you're going to treat me, I don't have anything to do with you. That wasn't David's response. He continued to move. And so when his dream was clearly blocked, I think the thing we learn from David is this, that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves or whatever situation it is, we go until God says stop. We keep moving and working and moving forward and pressing on until God makes it clear that it's not for us to take the next step. So if our dream is to do something for him, I'm not talking about dreams of comfort and convenience here. We're talking about dreams that we may have, that we believe are callings from God, that we are directed to do these things by God himself. I think it's important that we recognize and we realize that we go with that dream. We move forward until God tells us to stop. If God says you can't do this, we do everything we can to see that if it's a good thing, that the thing still gets done. If God says it's not for you to go on that missions trip, that you do, that doesn't mean that you wash your hands clean of missions and say, God, push me away from it. If God makes it clear that it's not your role to be a leader, then you ought to become the person that makes the leader's job as easy as it can possibly be. If God makes it clear that you've got a dream, but he grants that dream to someone else, we have the choice of being bitter and hostile. We have the choice of making their life difficult because we're jealous of what they have. But that's not what David did. And it's not the thing that we ought to do. We ought to keep going until God tells us stop. We ought to keep moving. Again, I don't mean that we push forward into it in ways that are manipulative, but we keep moving, empowering people, others, to do the work that God has laid out, the dream that's in our heart, the thing that he's laid on our soul to get done. If it's not going to be us, our job and our role is to make sure that it gets done through others in ways that bring glory to God. The second thing to take away from this is that Nathan the prophet was allowed to speak to David as the voice of God. When Nathan spoke, David listened because David believed that Nathan was speaking in the place of God. Now, the role of the prophet was very clear, and we had seen Samuel in that role prior to this. But David also could have taken Nathan's voice and said, I don't like what you have to say here. Okay? I don't like the things you're saying. And he could have just removed him from office. He could have said, I don't trust what you're saying because what you're saying disagrees with my vision for the way things need to be, for the way I want my life to go. But David didn't do that. He allowed Nathan to speak. And I think for you and I, that's something really important, that God has positioned people in our lives whose voices he's using to guide us and to move us. And when they speak, we need to listen. When they tell us that God is in this, we move forward. And when those people tell us, when those people tell us, I don't think God is in this, if we were listening to them when they gave us good news, we need to listen when they give us the difficult news as well. And so I'd ask us, who are the Nathans in our lives? Who is it that we allow to speak for God? Our third really big idea here, and this is critical, is that David wanted to do something lasting. He wanted to do something that had longevity, staying power. There was legacy involved. And again, it's difficult to know how much of that was what he wanted to do for God and how much of it was what he wanted to do for himself. But let's assume here that it was primarily motivated by his desire to do something lasting for God. But ambition, even in the kingdom of God, can be a dangerous thing. And what God does, rather than necessarily, what God does is he doesn't just put up a wall in front of David and say, absolutely not, David. He actually does something far more powerful that we all benefit from today. And it's this. God rewrote the rules of permanence for David. You see, David wanted to build a permanent house for God. And God makes a point of saying, permanence, David, is not found in houses built of cedar or gold. It's not built in those places of stone. Permanence is in the work that I'm doing. Take a look back here at chapter 7. And this kind of picks up in the middle of verse 11. But look at this. It says, the Lord declares to you, this is to David, that the Lord himself will establish a house. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, God will do the work. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Jump down. He talks about the heir. But then in verse 15, he says, my love will never be taken away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now look at verse 16. This is powerful. He says to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is what's called the Davidic covenant. It's a promise that's made to David that his throne is going to be the one that's remembered. That whether or not he builds the temple is irrelevant when it comes to permanence. That permanence isn't found in the things that we can build with our hands, but it's found in the work that God does in people. I want to just say here, this is the promise of a Savior who's coming. If you may be looking at this right now, and you may be saying that the coronavirus has really upset. It's done more than just disappoint. It's done more than been an inconvenience. It has really got in the way of what you wanted to make of your life. It's creating more than just a bump along the road. It's actually creating hardship that's gonna be a barrier that's gonna keep you from achieving the things that you believe were set out before you. And can I tell you that in the midst of any situation, God is saying that those things, the things that we're trying to build with our hands, are it's the temporary stuff. The work that Jesus did, if we follow the line, the throne that God is promising here, the throne that's established forever is not the crown in Jerusalem. It's not the king of Israel. It's the king of God's people. And that's Jesus. And you see, this is the good news message. It's the message that no matter how difficult our life becomes, no matter how hard things are for us, that Jesus has made a way for us to have a relationship with God. That's how God's name is made known. That's how the Lord's name is given glory, even in the midst of a time like this. And so as you sit there this morning and you share with us in this, and your disappointments are shared as much as perhaps your faith is shared, but there may be some folks who even this morning say, I'm just not sure that I even know this. Can I make this plain to say that now is a time to say to Jesus, you're in charge. That my dreams are okay, but your kingdom is forever. You can pray that prayer today. We want to hear if you do. We have a way on mylcc.info. We have a way for you to reach out to us and say, either I need more information about that, or I prayed that this morning that Jesus would be in charge, that I would become a part of this kingdom that God established through David's son. And one last thing. And in order to share this, I want to revisit Turner's story. Because each of us has a choice in the way that we respond to the disappointment that comes to us. So let's hear a little bit more from Turner and the ways that he's responded, or he's seen others respond, or he's been tempted to respond when it comes to his disappointment with not being able to take his trip.
First, how I felt, I remember just feeling just like empty and like shocked. Like I just didn't know what to feel at first. And there's a lot of sadness too. I remember just wishing that, like, for the kids around me who had also been looking forward to, like, I wish we could have shared that together. That was something I was really looking forward to, was serving the kingdom of God with these people. And before we, you know, move on to our next stage of life and such. But also around me, there was a lot of different reactions, even in the same room, that some confused me, some were, like, I was, like, I related to. I was like, yeah, I get it. But I remember the first one that really stuck out to me was there were a couple of girls in the front row who just, they were like shouting. It was like just very emotional for them. Like the things they'd sacrificed, like working extra jobs to get money for it. All the preparation and time put into putting together the VBS service we were going to do. Just hearing that, I felt very drawn towards it. I wanted to stand up and say, yeah, this isn't fair. This isn't fair that we have spent all this time, all these resources of ours into creating something almost like extra. Like the trip being optional, we didn't have to do this, but we thought of it as important enough to put in our time. So that was the first one that I really felt connected to. There's a lot of crying. I definitely related to that for sure. Just the sadness of this loss. It was, in retrospect, it was almost weird to think of it as a loss because nothing had really happened yet. But I think more the dreams we'd all had for what it could be, losing that was very hard. I know for myself and for a lot of other people. Also, there were some kids like sitting right in front of me who said, "Well, we're just going to go anyway. Like, who cares if we don't have the teachers and like the faculty and the structure behind us? We're just going to go." And even a couple weeks after, there were some kids who tried to do that, but. Like, even though that is tempting, and I wish I could just drop all responsibility and go, that's not what's best. I think when we got this news that, you know, our trip's canceled, we're not going to get to go, this is, however confusing, wrong, and unfair it felt, this was God's plan, and he's doing good in it right now. I believe that. And I think that was the choice I settled on. I decided I'm not going to let myself kind of take this and give up, because that was probably the biggest temptation for me, just to say that, you know what, because I don't get to do this trip, because I don't get to spend this time, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to, you know, not try in any of the school stuff that's going to come after. I'm just going to sit at home, read my books, I'm going to watch some TV. I'm going to do nothing. I'm just going to disconnect. But then that's not right. That's not what is good for myself. And it's not what God wants me to do. It's not what's good. So those were the range of reactions that I experienced over that time.
Turner, thank you for your honesty with us and for sharing your thoughts with us. What we want to do is we want to take one last look back at David, and we want to see something that David did that we have the option of doing right now in the middle of our disappointment. And it's this, that David's response to disappointment was that he allowed God to redeem his dreams. You see, we have a choice in this matter. We have an option. This is what faith is. We have an option to hold on to our dreams so tightly that there's no room for God to get in there and get involved in our dreams. We have an option in this to try and even praise our effort to say, we're going to make this happen. We're going to bring it about. But that's not what David did. As soon as David heard that this wasn't in God's plans, David allowed God to reshape his dreams. And I want to say that was driven by David's faith that God was in control. You remember over and over again in David's prayer, his response to God, he uses the word sovereign. He says, "You are sovereign, God." And what that means is that you are ultimately in charge. Nothing can get in the way of your plans, and I'm not going to fight against your plans. And David submits to that. That's an act of faith. That right now, we have the opportunity to do the same. And I think it's driven by this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David says this at the close of his prayer. He says, "And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you've made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised for this reason." Look at this, verse 26. so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel. Do you catch that? Do this thing as you promised, so that your name will be great. That's the essence of faith. If we are trusting God because we believe that he's going to make our dreams come true, we're not believing the God who's real. Our faith is not genuine. The faith of David was a faith that said, God, I want your name to be known. And so if you're choosing to reshape my dreams, I'm going to trust you that it's for good reason. I'm going to trust you that you're doing this so that your name can be known. And whatever comes for me is going to be good because it's going to be yours. Would you pray with me? God, we stop this morning and we ask that we would be people of faith in our dreams, in our hopes. God, we know that right now there are so many people disappointed, so many people facing lost work or facing sickness themselves or facing just uncertainty. And God, we take that seriously. We're not taking it lightly, but the most serious thing we can do is put it in your hands. And so God, we stop this morning and we say that you are in charge, you are in control, and we acknowledge that. We give you the praise for what you're going to do. We trust that the ways that you move are good. And God, we also believe that you are ultimately the king, that all the good that happens, everything that comes about in our lives, it ultimately brings about your purposes, and your purposes are what's best for us. And so, God, we give it to you now. We believe in you. We trust you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.